Well, our reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 4, and if you've got a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 968, and it's Matthew 4, verses 17 to 22. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his other brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So I'm now going to ask Pete. I'm not surprised Pete's preaching this morning, as Chris is away on holiday. So we invite you, Pete, to come up and bring the word to us.
Morning. Are you with me so far? Good. I was doing well this morning. We've got two new people near the back, which is great to see you. And then when Tash walked in, I went all of a quiver. I thought, my northern accent, how am I going to do? But of course, translations are available again later. So I thought I might as well rip this up, really, and let James carry on. But I am going to probably just mention a couple of things, what he did. But like James, I don't have pictures. I can't do pictures and talk. But James said you might remember, forget what he said, remember the pictures. I hope really that you've remembered both things. Just remember the pictures and you also remember what he said. And my prayer today is that there's no pictures, so I just pray that something might go in, that you might remember what I said. So yeah, it's all about shot put. I was hoping Anthony had been here and we could have lobbed a 16-pound ball up that end, but perhaps it's, well, he isn't. So with the shot put, what's our aim in life? What's our direction? We're told that the right angle, as Thomas Krause got it, was 40 degrees. If you lob it at 40 degrees, you've cracked it. If it goes too high, it drops like a lead balloon. If you throw it too low, it doesn't go far enough. Just getting that angle right determines where that shot goes. Similarly in our lives, where are we going? In our beliefs, our values determine where we end up. Are we happy? Are we fulfilled in life? Is our direction right? In life, some people want material wealth. Others want good looks, nice bodies. Thank you. Others want to be popular, surrounded by lots of friends. But in the end, are these satisfying? Or are these people still looking for a direction in life? Are they still hungry, thirsting for a purpose? So what's gone wrong? What can we learn from this passage that James has just read about the aim, about the direction of our lives? Kath and myself, but me a lot later than Kath, felt that we're called to preach. It was in the Methodist Church. And you're always told that to get three points, if you got 3 points in something, someone could hang their hat of the coat on in that sermon, you were doing well. If you could get 3 points that began with the same letter, you got brownie points. So today, not only have I got 3 points, but they all begin with the same letter. Chosen, called, and challenged. Chosen, called, and challenged. Three words out of the passage James just read. Now all four gospel writers, they cover this event of Jesus calling his disciples. But some are more detailed than others. John goes into a lot more detail. Matthew just keeps it so simple. Prior to this reading, Jesus had been baptized. Then he'd been taken off by the devil to be tempted. And then he came with the message, repent. The same message as John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus knew who he wanted as his first disciples. Now in the reading, I don't know if it's in some commentary or something I've been reading, somebody said that the word disciple means apprentice. Now, I can't vouch for that because I looked in the thesaurus. Me looking in the thesaurus for disciple, and apprentice never came up. Looked at apprentice and disciple never came up. But I like the idea, especially the BBC programme. 15 people all good to do is walking over a bridge, all strutting the stuff. Some of them are pants anyway, so I think all strutting the stuff. All these have left their lives behind, they've given up their life. All want to become Alan Sugar's disciple. You know, I think apprentice fits better than that, really, in that case. But he knew who he wanted as his first disciples. Jesus was signing them up to follow him and all that that entailed. I believe that Jesus did know them beforehand. He knew who he wanted, and when the time was right, the proper time, that's who he'd pick. And I'm sure that Jesus had seen these fishermen, and that they too had seen him about, and they knew a bit of what he was going on about. John tells us that they did know him, but Matthew decides to leave it out. As I said, I believe that Jesus did know them, because we're told that we're known in our mother's womb. In the call of Jeremiah, at the beginning of Jeremiah, in verse 5, God saying to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Now, sorry for a football illustration here, but when Gareth Southgate got the England job, probably the poison chalice, really, England manager, in his head, and on his little pencil and paper, he chose people that he might want, that he thought might be able to make into a decent team. He chose them before he called them. And Jesus chose his team. In his head, he knew who he wanted. And that's just what he'd done. He chose them before he called them. So he chose them. He chose them beforehand in his head. This was Jesus' mission. This was the start of his ministry. So he chose them. Now he called them. He called the four of them two by two initially. Now, it wasn't an invitation. Jesus didn't just amble up to them and say, "Look, lads, I've got this idea. If you'd be ever so kind, would you come with me? I've got this plan." No, there's nothing like that. There was no messing about with him. It was a straightforward command. "Follow me." And they did. He chose them before he went on his walk that morning. He called them from the boats, the nets and the families. Professional fishermen, strong and patient. Gifts which I think fishermen need, really, to fish. They'd be standing night after night fishing, waiting, wondering if they had anything in the nets. And if they did, they'd be strong enough to drag it in. I think of a campsite we go to in France, and there's two massive lakes there, and it's loads of fishermen come. And I'm thinking, get a life. I mean, they love it. They probably think the same about me. But they sit there for hours, and they've got six or eight lines out. And they just sat there watching for a float to bob down. You know, that's what they like. Sometimes the float bobs down and they reel the catch in. And I think that's where fishermen have to be patient. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. And I think that's the fact that they had to be strong for dragging in those nets. And they certainly had to be patient whether they got anything or not. As Matthew wrote, James and John not only left the profession, the livelihood, but they left the father behind as well. I just wonder what Zebedee's thoughts might have been when he sat in the boat mending his nets. His sons had just upped and left, gone off with Jesus. I could just imagine throwing his hands in the air. "Whoa, what are you playing at? You've gone, you've left me in the lurch." But John tells us that he had helping hands. His business carried on. There was no problem with that. I just remember when our Joy came and said she was going out to Africa. Joy had a thing about Africa. As a surgeon, she'd done two electives. In Africa, and she'd gone out, as we know now, which was testing her call, she'd gone out to the Congo, and then she came home and said, "I'm going to Africa." Not only my arms went in the air, I don't know, maybe I wasn't at a good spot then, but boy, I could not get my head around that. But she had a decent job as a consultant surgeon. What she did, what she used, people she met, and she was giving it all up to answer the call to out to Africa. And that's just what these fishermen did. He'd chosen them, he'd called them, and now came the challenge for the disciples. "I will make you fishers of men." I just wondered if they got their heads around that statement, or did it take time for it to sink in? But Jesus knew the potential. But they'd need guidance, they'd need instruction, and that's what all about being a disciple. And boy, was it a big learning curve for them. Jesus was then, and he still is, the best teacher to encourage, to instruct, to knock them and to knock us into shape. And that's just what he did with his disciples over the following 3 years of his ministry, so that they continue afterwards. No longer will they be fishing from the lake, but the future was with Jesus to draw people out of the depths of despair, sin, death, catching people in the great fishing net of God. So the disciples won't only learn from Jesus, but they will bring men, women, into a living relationship with God. Jesus had chosen, he'd called, and he rose to the challenge. So what does all this mean for us today, many generations after that event and the first calling of the disciples? They were chosen beforehand. The Holy Spirit was working in their lives, convincing them. And all they needed to do was to respond to that call. Where were you when Jesus called you? Were you young, old? Maybe he hasn't called you yet. Were you at school, work, at the kitchen sink? Sure, we all have a testimony of where we were that day when we responded to Jesus. For me, it was Lighthouse Coffee Bar, a coffee bar above church on the late January 1969. I think we're privileged at the time because it was after the Billy Graham Crusades. Not that I went to them, I was too young. In the late 50s, early 60s. But they were great evangelical events. And we had a minister at the Methodist Church who was he came from that. He was a very evangelistic preacher. So much so that we had a massive raised pulpit with a brick background, and he'd go home Sunday after Sunday, he'd be flaying his arms, and he'd make an appeal and turn to Jesus. Oh, this, his hands would be bleeding week after week for smashing his hands into this wall. But we're privileged, and that's what happened to me. He had appeal week after week. I'd swerved it for years. I'd even swerved it three times that day. I thought, yes, I've got away with it again. I knew what I had to do, but I was took a bit for the penny to drop. So I thought, yeah, I've cracked it, but not the fourth time. They sneaked another one in. And that was it. I had nowhere to run then. That was it. The call was there to follow Jesus. So I had to give in to accept Jesus into my life back in that January. Then it's up to us to take Jesus' challenge and to show and to reflect Jesus in our lives. A few weeks ago, we had Jonathan preaching here, and it was a cooking day. All the doors were open there and out into the front. And he commented about the doors being wide open to allow that breeze. I don't think there was much that day, but to allow that breeze to blow through, saying that we're the people of Jesus. We're the people not to keep our faith locked inside this church building, but to take it out. To let our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues see what Jesus is working through us as we reflect his love into the world. How many times over these weeks and months have we heard that call from people standing up here, people in prayer meetings, to be a beacon shining out to reach others in this neighbourhood and our colleagues? Peter said in his first letter to the scattered churches of Greece, in his first letter in chapter 3, always be prepared to give an account to the faith you have in Jesus. Always be prepared to give an account to the faith you have in Jesus. If we don't, who will? How will they know the Jesus we know if they're never told? I believe we're constantly being challenged to share our faith as Jesus regularly updates what we should be doing. There's things going on within church. People have been called to be on the Holiday at Home team or the Polar Explorers team. Others, Ricky, started a film night back in winter. I'm sure that'll start up again. And Karen's well responded. She really stuck her head over the parapet here to her new challenge in her life, working through a calling, a training, so that she can work out to be a town pastor in Newmarket. And boy, do we look forward to hearing what she has to say when she's out there as she rises to this new challenge in her life. So where are you this morning? Where am I? Where are you? Are we following Jesus, or are we being left behind? Are we listening to Jesus calling us and challenging us? Are we focused on our aim, our purpose in life? Have we got our direction right? Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you for, as the disciples responded over 2,000 years ago to your calling and to the challenge to be fishers of men. Lord, pray that each of us this morning will be ready to take up that mantle, to stand in the gap, to not be afraid to give a word about our faith to whoever it might be, Lord. Use each of us to your glory, Lord, just to share your faith and to bring others into your loving family, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.